Father, you've already spoken this morning, Lord, and we want to know where the ship's going, Lord. We want to know how to get there, and we want to reach the destination. Father, we don't just want to be a praying church, Lord. We want to see the church return to its former glory. Father, we want a church that's on fire, that's in flames, Lord. We ask for your help. Father, all of us, to some degree, have ignored the message in the bottle, Lord. We've not picked it up and bothered to kneel down and read and see what you're saying, Lord. Forgive us, Father. Help us. Help us today, Lord, to hear what you're saying, Lord, and to do what you're saying. Amen. A little while ago, last week sometime, we had a rather alarming incident in our house due to the generosity of our cat. Our cat, being rather a cruel beast, likes to capture the odd animal, and rather than kill them and eat them, which you could kind of understand, and it might be a tidier way of dealing with things, likes to half-kill the animals and bring them into our house and play with them. And in last week's incident, to hide them as well. And so this particular time, the cat had found a bluebird's nest, isn't that sad? And we'd managed to stop the cat from killing the baby bluebird, and with a huge palaver, which involved Peter and Paul, coming. He was supposed to be coming, helping Joe with some accounts, doing some work experience. His first job was to come in, and Joe said, "What can you do, the bird or the cat?" And he said, "The bird." So he got a cloth and threw it over the little bird while Joe went for the cat and managed to get cat and bird out of the house in different directions. Later that week, Joe noticed the cat come into the house with a wing hanging out of its mouth. This, where it turned out, was the adult bluebird, which I think had been dead for some time, but obviously its playtime had not been diminished. So the cat and bird dutifully came into the house, and then the bird disappeared, and Joe didn't know where the bird was. Well, it turned out, Joe thought, well, probably I'll smell where it is eventually. And the cat did us a favor a couple of days ago by finding the unfortunate bird, dragging it out from under where it had been. So it's, you could just see a bit of it from kind of underneath the storage unit. And I was ushered in to deal with this thing. As I took it out, it was obviously completely dead. And yet I noticed it twitch. And when I got a little closer and inspected it, underneath the dead bird, there were an awful lot of maggots. So we got out the old insect spray, tried to still the writhing maggots, and got maggots and bird this time out of the house. And we were all a lot happier for that. Joe said something to me afterwards. She said, "It's incredible how soon it is after something dies that it starts to rot. The moment something dies, it starts to rot." Now, you may think that was just a story to wake you up, but in fact, it just spoke to me of the church. You know, it's the church in Smyrna. The message to the church in Smyrna was this: you have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. And there's an evidence of death, because not only does the life drain away so there isn't an evidence of life, but also it starts to rot and things start to come into the church. Bad things when the life drains away. So we need the life, don't we? We need the life. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. I want to talk about revival, about what revival really is. What does it look like? What does it mean to us? Should we be praying for it? Have we got it? Haven't we got it? What is this thing? I don't think we've got it. I think we're getting it, and I think it's worth having. I believe that this is where the boat is going. That God has got us in a direction. He's got hold of the rudder, and he is showing us where to go. A man called Ed Miller, about 50 years ago now, something like that, went to Argentina where there was a handful of Christians. The place is now crawling with Christians, because there have been several revivals. And on this video we were watching, he was praying as he talked, and praying about how they, you know, God brought them to this place of revival. And in his prayers, he said, "Lord, we don't know where we're going. We don't even know how to get there." And this was a man who had seen a number of astonishing revivals, you know, just glorious, just wonderful revivals. To talk about, you know, how the stadiums were filled and there were just hardly any Christians around, how God took hold of a Bible school that for weeks they were on their faces crying. The walls were wet with the tears of the Bible students there as God let a spirit of prayer come upon them. And here's this man at the end of his life saying, "Lord, we don't know where we're going. We don't even know how to get there." And I believe here at New Life, we are in the same situation. We don't really know where we're going. And we don't know how we're going to get there. But we do know the person who's going to take us there. And the Bible said to each of the churches in Revelation, 7 times it's repeated, "He that has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." 7 times, "Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And the people in Smyrna didn't need to know what he was saying in Ephesus. And the people in Pergamum didn't know what he was need to know what he was saying to the church in Laodicea. It's what is the Spirit saying to this church at this time? We need to pick up the message. We need to read it. We need to hear it. We need to heed it. In the prayer meeting on Friday, I was just reading the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and it said this. It says, "Blessed is he who reads the prophecies of this book and hears and heeds." Blessed is he who reads and hears and heeds the prophecies that are written in this book. There is a blessing. But the blessing isn't for the hearers. It's not for the readers. It's for those who read and hear and do. So the challenge this morning is picking up the message. We've got to understand it first. I believe that. And that everything that God said to John was written down. He said, "The things that you've heard, write them down. Write them down so there is no mistake for the church through the ages of how I want to deal with the church. Write it down. And then in the future, they'll be able to read the words." But you know, there's a difference between reading and hearing. I've read the Bible for well over 30 years. I've been reading the Bible every day. I love the Bible. I know it quite well. And yet, you know, you can read it and not hear it. You know, you're reading something one day and you look at it and you think, "Wow, I've been reading that for 30 years and I didn't hear what it's saying." I think there are things that God is speaking to the church by the Spirit that are written in the book that we have read many times, but we have not heard the message that he is saying to us today. And so I want to say to each of us this morning, including myself, read it, hear it, heed it, and we will be blessed. because I don't want this boat to just be going somewhere. I want it to find the port that God is taking it to. And God knows we need revival. We need to change. We couldn't have had a starker message than this morning, could we? As we came in, the flowers outside the door. Another teenager murdered, this time from this school, where we are having the answer to the world. Jesus is the answer to the world today. And he has put us in this world as representatives of this answer. But somehow I feel we have to find it first before we can give it to those outside. Let's give what we've got, but let's find more. There's much more, as I want to prove from the scriptures this morning. Somebody wrote an email to me a couple of weeks ago that inspired me to find out, what do I really think our vision is? What do I really think revival is? They said, what's your vision for the church? What's your vision, Paul's vision? What do you think? And I emailed back and said, thank you for the giving me the opportunity to write down and think what my vision really is. Inasmuch as God has given it to us, because I believe there is more of the vision to come. So I looked up the word revival on my laptop and in a Microsoft Word, clicked on Tools Dictionary, and thanks to Microsoft Encarta, I was able to find a few definitions of revival. I want to share them with you this morning. Number one, a renewal of interest in something that results in its becoming popular once more. What do you think of that one? A renewal of interest in something that results in it becoming popular once more. In a number of European countries in days gone by, 90% of the population went to church. In the times of the Wesley brothers and Whitfield in this country, in the Methodist revival, a third of people went to church. Not just went to church, a third of people were converted. So I'm told. I may be a bit long in the tooth, but I wasn't around in those days. And that means that if you, in modern terms, if you went on the bus, a third of the people on the bus would be Christians. You could talk to them about their experience of church, which church they went to, what they thought about this particular verse. A third of them would have been Christians. And before the Wesleys and Whitfield appeared in this nation and God got hold of their lives, it was a dire and a terrible situation with not many people going to church. But God did something through revival. That's definition number one. Number two, a revival, I call this a revival of New Testament Christianity. And this is what they define it. They don't define it as that. Number two, a new production of a play or opera that has not been performed recently. I skipped by that one, thought, well, that one's not relevant. Then I went back to it and I thought, that's interesting. A new production of something, in this case a play or an opera, that has not been performed recently. There are places in the world today, in China, statistics a few years ago were that every day 10,000 people were becoming Christians in China, and there are more today. Every day 10,000. There's a statistic, Dawn read it out in the prayer meeting this morning, that 200 million people are Christians in China today. Because there has been a revival of the church. It's happened through people dying. It's happened through people praying. A seed has been sown that has become massive and enormous. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You and I couldn't go into this country and persuade people to become Christians. We've tried, and many of us have failed. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that is needed in this country. We cannot do it ourselves. It's not going to be through changing society. It's not going to be come through a new church model. It's not going to come through education. It's not going to come through preaching or teaching. It's not going to come through some bright new idea for evangelism. The only thing that will bring revival and will touch this nation and change those around us and change us as well is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're humbling ourselves. And that's why we're praying. And that's why we're seeking His face. And where He shows us our wicked ways, we're starting to turn from them. Because only the Holy Spirit can do this work. Do you believe that? Do you remember Eddie? Eddie was a prayer. He loved praying. Sit at the front of the meeting. Any chance he got, Carity would, you'd find him in his car. What's he doing? He's praying. I used to think, But now, I'm a little bit nearer to the age Eddie was at that time. Just a little bit, Paul. A little bit nearer. And I just realized that we can't do it. We can't do it. I think sometimes older people pray more than younger people because they know. They've tried. They've failed. They know that if anything's going to happen, someone's going to have to pray because it's going to be God that does something. But I'm looking for a new production of something that has not been performed that recently, at least not in this country. There's a better picture, really, in Acts 2. I'm going to read this out to you. Just two verses to aspire to. Just two verses. Acts 2:41, so then, after the outpouring of Pentecost, those who had received His word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Three verses, excuse me. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Have you seen that production recently? I haven't seen that one, where there are signs and wonders and a devotion to prayer, and God is adding daily to the church such as should be saved, where there is a fear and an awe and a holiness of God upon the people. It said of those people, and nobody dared to join them. It wasn't particularly hip or fun. They didn't dare to join them. They thought, I can't join those people unless I'm right with God. If I join them, there's a price to be paid. And yet the power of the Holy Spirit was such that multitudes were coming in and daily they were being saved. But there was a price to be paid and a barrier to be crossed. I've not seen that production recently. I've never seen it, actually, but I'm praying for it. Number three, the process of bringing somebody back to life, consciousness, or full strength. The process of bringing somebody back to life. Would you like to be that somebody? Somebody. God, could you bring somebody back to life? To consciousness. To full strength. What a wonderful thing that would be. One of the things Craig Marsh said when he was here, I believe, he said, revival is carried in the hearts of God's people and not all His people. That's my addition. Revival is carried in the hearts of a few, normally. And then it catches. The fire begins to burn in one, and then two, and then five, and then 20. And then maybe the whole nation could catch it. Because that's what happened in Wales. Evan Roberts had prayed for many years. He went to every meeting he could go to. He was a man obsessed with God. In the end, he met God in a dramatic way. Every night, God was meeting with him. And for several hours, taking him to heaven where he experienced God. And then that went But later the fire was rekindled. And in a year's time, 100,000 in Wales were converted. That's the power of revival. That's the power of God moving. That's the power of the fire burning in us, in me, in you. Who will catch fire? Who will be that somebody? Will you be that somebody? I'm saying, God, let me be that somebody. I want to be somebody that God gets hold of and uses and changes. Fire. We were saying this morning in that song, you know, I want to see Jesus, weren't we? I want to see him. I want to see him high and lifted up. Some of us would be saying, I want to see Father Christmas. If he appeared as the revelation that they had of God, a man with a white beard and a red outfit would walk into the meeting. Because to many of us in the church, God has just been like Father Christmas. We just send him our requests and he just gives us what we want. Except normally he doesn't, because God isn't like that. But we like to fool ourselves that that's what he's like. We need to let the Bible speak. We need to let God give us his revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to let it burn within our hearts. We need to let the revelation of Jesus Christ change the way we are. We don't have to form some concept of God that fits in with our lifestyle. We need to let God speak to us who he is. And when he went to this church of Revelation, I read this out during the worship time. His eyes are like a flaming fire. He's holy. He's mighty. He's different. The word holiness means different to. God is different to us. Somebody's got to change. And it's not going to be God. We've got to change, haven't we? A revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh God, give us a revelation of Jesus Christ, please. Bringing somebody back to life. It's got to start with me, hasn't it? In the prayer meeting, we stopped praying, Lord, change us. Lord, change the terrible church. Change this awful world. And say, Lord, change me, please, Lord. It's got to start here, hasn't it? Me asking for forgiveness. Definition number 5. There were 7, actually. I'm going to only give you 5 of them. A new interest in religion, or the reawakening of such interest. I'm not that interested in religion, actually. If religion means just going through the motions, if religion just means going to church, if religion just means ticking all the boxes, I believe this, I believe that, I've asked Jesus into my life, I go to church, I listen to the sermon even. I don't want to be a box-ticking Christian. I don't want to be a religious Christian. I want to be an on-fire Christian. Number 6, a meeting or a series of meetings of evangelical Christians intended to awaken religious fervor in those who attend. I don't want it. I don't want it. We had a glorious time last summer, didn't we, at the Craig Marsh meetings. This time last year, that's what we were doing. We were in the meetings, weren't we? And for a long, long time. And God did some great things in us. God taught us that we didn't have to watch television all the time. God taught us that we had time to do what we really wanted to do. And we thought that there was going to be a life-changing experience. And for some people, there probably was. But for me, God just gave me a taste. He just made me more hungry. But the series of meetings didn't do it. We've got another series of meetings going on at the moment. They're called prayer meetings. Somebody came along when we'd finished doing the meetings. A gentleman came in at the back of Chalk Farm and said to me, Paul, I think it was, I've come to the meeting. And it was you, Paul, wasn't it? Paul explained to him, to paraphrase the discussion, you know, well, Craig Marsh isn't here anymore, but we're praying. And the guy said, sorry, I'm not interested. And out he went. I thought that he's missed it. He's missed something. Because it gave me a hunger that if we'll seek for God, and that message Craig gave us that night, 2 Chronicles 4:17, that if we will pray, if we will humble ourselves, if we will seek his face, if we will turn from our wicked ways, the boat will arrive at the port. But I believe this is his message. It's not a series of meetings that we need. We need to pray. And you know, the prayer meetings, we're not going to the prayer meeting just to ask for things. I'm going to the prayer meeting to be changed. Every time I get to the prayer meeting, I say, God, I'm here, God. Could you change me? Could you show me what it is to be humble? Could you teach me how to pray? Could you give me a spirit of prayer? Could you give me a love for yourself? Could you give me a love for the lost that I would care about them? Could you change me, Lord? Because I believe that when we are changed, it says that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. It's not just the prayers, it's the person. And God is changing us and getting us into a place where he can answer our prayers. And it's a process, isn't it? Definition number 3, going back to it, the process of bringing somebody back to life, consciousness, or full strength. How's this going to happen? I got an email the other day, and I keep a few emails coming from different ministries and whatever, because I'm interested in what is coming through the church, what teaching's coming through, what people are being led to believe. And also, because I don't want us to be stuck up some blind alley or up the proverbial creek without a paddle, you know? I want to make sure, you know, and Paul does too, that we're, you know, that we're in the mainstream of what God wants for us here. And I got this email, and I forwarded it to Paul, actually, because it kind of really got to me, this. And I can't get away from it. And this is what it said. In this 4-CD set, XXX, because I'm not interested in bringing people down, and you won't often hear Paul and I talking against something, but there's a teaching here or a misunderstanding here that I want to address this morning. In this 4-CD set, XXX teaches you to walk in divine faith and power that raises the dead, heals the sick, casts out demons, and glorifies Jesus Christ in mighty ways. This sounds like good stuff. Listen and learn how you can begin to rule and reign on the earth according to the power of God that the finished work of the cross has made available to you. This sounds good. I believe in the finished work of the cross. I believe in Christ in me. I believe in this person in me. And then it goes on and it says, you'll never cry out for God to bring revival again, because you'll realize he has already placed his revival power in you. When I read that, it really, I don't know, something inside, I thought, no, it's wrong. They've got this wrong. Because I suppose God has so put it in my heart, and I think in the heart of a number of us here, that God has got us crying out for something that we haven't got. I've got Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the only hope I've got, is him in me. So I believe that. I'm sure that there were a number of good things in this CD set, but I was not going to pay my $30 for them. Because that last line, if this is teaching that we at New Life should not be crying out for revival, then there is something wrong with that teaching. And I feel it. And I believe it. And I can't help feeling passionate about it because I believe God wants us to cry out for something different, for something new, unless you are satisfied with the way that you are, because I am not satisfied with the way that I am. I'm not. Excuse me getting excited about this, but it's the way I feel. Forgive me if I'm out of balance, but I guess you don't get anywhere unless you're a little out of balance, do you? I think God's telling us to cry out for something. Forgive me. Galatians 3, 1 to 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In Galatia, there was a church that was a little bit alive. They had enough life in them that he was working miracles amongst them. But Paul says, you've been bewitched. Which isn't to say that they weren't getting the miracles from God. I'm not saying that. But at one level, they were being led astray. And what did Paul do about it? He taught them. He told them what was wrong. And then he said, Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. My children. My children, he said, I'm in labor for you. I'm in labor for you. I'm wrestling for you. I'm like a woman in labor. I feel pain. All that happened, you know, when I was amongst you guys, someone's leading you astray. There's a teaching coming in here, and I am in labor until something new comes forth in you. I believe God is bringing something new forth in his church. And I don't think he ever does it without labor and pain and prayer. How does God bring revival to his church? There is a crying out. There is a humbling. There is a prayer. It's not enough to believe and confess and proclaim and declare. It's not enough. There's a place for those things, but they're not as big as prayer. You just look up the verses. You just look up pray on your online Bible. I don't know how many times in the New Testament, 250 times. You look up declare, proclaim, confess, small. Let's not miss the big things that God has for us. Humility is big. Prayer is big. Seeking his face is big. Repentance is big. These are the way into what God has for us. I want to have a look at the churches in Revelation. Just one, maybe two. The teaching is so clear. It is so crystal clear. One of the principles Paul was telling us the other day about emphasis in the Bible is repetition. Where things are repeated over and over and over. Well, in the churches of Revelation, God gave us seven churches, and there are constant messages to those churches, those seven churches. There are nine constants. I'm not going to talk about all of them, but I'm just going to read them out to you. Number one, there were seven messengers. Number two, there were seven churches. Number three, to each of those churches, there was a revelation of Jesus Christ. A different revelation. To some, he was the one with the eyes of flaming fire. To another one, he was the one knocking on the door. It was a different revelation for each of those churches. We're never all going to have everything. No matter how wonderful we become, we're never going to have it all. They all had the revelation that they needed at that time. And we need a revelation of Jesus. there were encouragements and 6.5 cases out of these. I have to say a half because one, there's almost a bit of encouragement. And in one, there is no encouragement because there was nothing good he could say about that church. There are 5 issues. In 7 of the churches, in 2 of the churches, there were no issues. God wasn't saying, I want you to change this. But in 5 of them, it was clear what the issues were. There were 7 instructions. Every church was given something to do. What has God given us to do? 7 instructions meant that there were 7 choices, incidentally. There were 6 warnings that if they didn't do those things, things were going to go wrong. The church of Ephesus, the issue was, you've left your first love. The instruction was them to remember what they'd fallen from, I think. But the warning was that if they didn't do what he was saying, he was going to take the lampstand out of the church. And I can confidently tell you today that that burning church does not exist in Ephesus anymore. Because in the end, they ceased to respond to what God was saying, to the message in the bottle. There were 7 rewards. Isn't God good? And they were beautiful rewards, so beautiful. I'm just going to want to just read out a couple of them just to encourage you. You probably need encouraging this morning. So I'm just going to read out 1 or 2 of these rewards. The church of Ephesus, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The church of Smyrna, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The church of Pergamon, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Would you like some of that hidden manna? And I will give him a white stone of righteousness and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Thyatira, to him I will give authority over the nations and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And that's what the church in the end, when Jesus has come, shall be. We will rule and reign with him. And I will give him the morning star. Sardis, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Philadelphia, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, who comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And to the church of Laodicea, which to me is the biggest parallel with us at New Life, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there are rewards. There are warnings. There are results. I just want to have a look at one of those churches, which felt God speaking to me about really this morning. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. He who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, as the revelation of Jesus, says this. Here comes encouragement. I know your deeds. You see, that's all he could say good about them. I know what you're doing. But actually, it wasn't really very encouraging because the things they were doing were of no consequence. He said, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. New life, maybe. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Are we new life? Are we new life? Growth is the evidence of life. If we're not growing as individuals, if we're not growing as a church, we have limited life. I'm not telling you this to depress you. But you see, the way that God brings revival is by bringing a revelation of Jesus. It's by bringing the truth to us. If we sat in our misconceptions and our deceit and never knew the truth, we would happily go to heaven as dead people, possibly not even there. Wake up. Good one to have at this point in the sermon, isn't it? Wake up. Isaiah, I think it's 52 and 51. In those two chapters, three times it says, awake, 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 awake. Stir yourself, stir yourself. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. That's the message to the church in Smyrna. Wake up. Why do we need to wake up? Because you can't do anything when you're asleep. You can't hear anything when you're asleep. You can't even see anything when you're asleep. The church in Ephesians, Paul wrote to them in his epistle, and he said, awake, you that are asleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I think we've been looking at Revelation 3, where God was saying to them, you say that you got this. You say you're rich. I have no need of nothing. But you can't even see that you're blind and you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor and you're naked. They couldn't see because they were asleep. And we have been asleep. The church in this nation has been asleep. The charismatic movement in the west of this world has been asleep. And God is saying, wake up, wake up. I believe he is. We need a wake-up call, don't we? If you don't understand the thing about you being blind, maybe the first thing you should pray is, God, wake me up. I don't understand what they've been going on about. Paul and Nick, they've been driveling on for all these weeks. Same old stuff, blindness, wretchedness. If the church in China looked at us today, they'd look at us and they'd say, we're wretched. Do you know what that word wretched means? It means to be pitied. Some people in the world, if they looked at New Life, they'd look at them, they'd say, why aren't people being converted? Why don't these people pray? What's wrong with them? We would be wretched because we are being pitied by another church. I think this is the truth. And unless we see the truth, we can't go any further. We can't even cry out. We can't even ask God to help us if we don't know anything's wrong. And I believe the prayer meeting is an opportunity for God to convict us of our sin. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He was sent to bring us into all truth. And the truth that we need as much as anything else is the truth about ourselves. So the church in Sardis, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Was this a church in need of revival? Did they have just revival in them? Did they need to cry out to God? Yes, I believe they did. And then finally, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In the Hebridean revival, in which I believe every soul on those islands was converted and saved, through a revival just swept through and did far beyond any preacher or any man or method or system could do. God moved in a glorious way through the prayers of a few people. Praise God. And when he started to move, this is just a little bit of the story. From Barvas, the move of God spread to the neighboring district. I received a message that a nearby church was crowded at 1 o'clock in the morning. You seen that performance recently? The church was crowded at 1 o'clock in the morning and wanted me to come. When I arrived, the church was full and there were crowds outside. Seen that performance recently? Coming out of the church 2 hours later, what would that be? 3 o'clock in the morning, I found a group of 300 people unable to get into the church praying in a nearby field. One old woman complained about the noise of the meetings because she could not get to sleep. a deacon grabbed her and shook her, saying, "Woman, you've been asleep long enough." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive my maybe over-enthusiasm, lack of balance. But I pray, Lord, that you would just take some of the words you've been speaking to the church this morning, Lord, and let them impact our hearts, Lord. Father, we don't want to be the message in the bottle people. But just go by, not even bothering to look and see if the message was for them, thinking that it's probably for somebody else, not realizing that it was for us. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us this morning, Lord. We're just dust, Lord. Remember that we're dust. We're not very good at hearing, Lord. We're not very good at doing. Would you give us grace today, Lord? Father, maybe this morning we have just an inkling that we've been asleep. Just a little bit. We've just been rocked in our beds this morning enough to think, maybe there's something more. Maybe there's something more. Father, you say that eye has not seen, ear has not heard that which you have prepared for those that love you. But they are revealed to us by your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come to us today? Would you open our eyes? Would you help us to see through the cracks in the wood something better, something possible, a better performance, something old, 2,000 years ago, do, Lord, when the church was on fire. Father, do something new. Lord, we're not satisfied this morning. We thank you for the good things. But Lord, we know our deeds are not complete. It's not enough. We're not happy with how things are, Lord. Would you come again to us, Lord? Would you teach us? Would you lead us, Lord? Would you take the rudder of this boat, Lord, through the stormy seas? And would you lead us to the desired haven? Would you lead us to that place of promise, Lord, where your church is on fire, full of love and passion, full of prayer and praise, full of sacrifice, full of awe and fear? We want to be like Stephen, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Start with us. Start with me, Lord. The instructions to each of those churches were not to confess more or even to believe more. It was normally to repent. Maybe to hold fast to what they had, but normally to repent. That means to turn around. If you want to repent this morning, you just feel you've been going the wrong direction, maybe not completely, but a bit. You want to go in the right direction. You feel convicted. You feel, yes, that's me. Why don't you just drop on your knees where you're sitting this morning? God, don't do it because anybody else is doing it. You may think what I'm saying is rubbish. And I don't mind that. But if God is speaking to you, his command is to repent. Yeah. If you can't kneel down, then no worries. Don't worry about it. Actually, what's more important is that our hearts are kneeling this morning. Our hearts are kneeling. If you can't kneel down, but your heart can kneel, Just kneel down in your heart. It's a time to humble ourselves. Say, yes, that's me, Lord. It's a time to pray. Say, God, help me. I'm not very good at praying, Lord. Help me to pray. I've got things in my life. I know they're wrong, Lord. Lord, I'll do what you say, but I need your help, Lord. The Holy Spirit is a helper. I've been proud. I've been misinformed. I've misunderstood. Help me, Lord. Help me for looking always for the easy route, when all you wanted me to do was to humble myself and pray. Forgive me for listening but not hearing, for hearing and not doing, Lord. Wash me in your blood, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, do something new. Do something new. Father, I know this is going to take patience, Lord. It's a process. I don't know how long it's going to take, Lord, but we're in it for the long term, Lord. We don't need just a new wave to come in. We need the whole tide to change, Lord, in this nation. Father, with people dying outside, Lord, we're not dying within. Help us to die to ourselves, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, help us, Lord. I'm going to suggest you just stay praying as long as you need to pray. Don't forget, this is the house of prayer. This is what it's for. If you want to later on get someone to pray with you, that's great. I'm going to ask Martin to quietly play the, Do Something New in My Heart. Do something new, just so there's something we can take away this morning. Maybe we can pray it, sing it during the week. Do something new in my heart, Lord Jesus. Father God, Father God.